Well, it has been about 15 months since I've preached here, and the first time I was invited back to preach, it's the second Sunday in February, Valentine's Day. So anybody guess what we're talking about? No. Well, we're not actually going to talk about sex today, unfortunately, but I did tell Pastor Matt I'm open for whenever he is interested to having me talk on that topic. But we are going to look at the love chapter of the Bible. But before we get that, I have a question I'd like some response to in person and online. Just feel free to comment online or shout it out here in Carlisle or online. For Valentine's Day, what is your preference? Chocolates, flowers, or shotgun shells? No judgment. In my view, there's only one right answer, but no judgment. What's your view? Feel free to shout it out. Anybody? You can answer all three. Online, make sure you're shouting it out as well. Feel free to comment with all caps or apparently with punctuation. I didn't realize that was yelling now too, but. So what is your favorite thing for Valentine's Day? We'll get back to that. So we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start with a chunk in the middle, verses 4 to 7. Paul writes, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous, or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance." If there is any way to fix the way that looks, John, I would be thrilled with that. If not, I'm going to make it happen. 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter of the Bible. Today's message is entitled, Not a Valentine's Message. So to understand the scriptures, to understand what the Bible is saying, we need to always read it in its context. We look at what it says before and after and what the whole meaning is. Because if you don't, you can make the Bible say just about anything. And I think Pastor Matt a few weeks or a few months ago now has even preached and talked about this. So what's the context of the love chapter of the Bible? So the context. So leading up to chapter 13, before it is obviously chapter 12, and chapter 12 reads, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ." Then he says, "Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share that same Spirit." And then Paul continues to talk about how we're connected as the family of God, and there's different people in different positions, and some are eyes, and some are ears, and some are feet. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that there's different positions within the body of Christ. There's apostles, and there's evangelists, there's people who work miracles, there's healers, there's leaders. And as Paul talks about this idea that we're connected, we're the body, we are in this together, he transitions directly into the love chapter of the Bible, where we read about all these attributes of love. And then coming out of chapter 13, we jump into chapter 14, and we read these words. We read these words. "Since you are eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church." And he says, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than any of you, but in a church meeting, I'd rather speak 5 understandable words to help others than 10,000 words in an unknown language." So the context of the love portion of the Bible. Leading up to the love portion, Paul is talking about people within the body who've been given special abilities. They have special talents and special positions in the church. And then immediately after the love passage, Paul is talking about the unique ways that God has gifted us each individually. We have different abilities and we have different positions, and how we're supposed to use those gifts to help build up the entire church and what things are useful in church meetings. So what do you suppose the context of the love chapter is? The context of the love chapter is always in the context of the church setting, the people of God. The love chapter of the Bible is probably the single portion of Scripture that is most frequently used out of its context. We read it almost exclusively at what? At weddings. And we say, this is how you're supposed to love your spouse, which isn't bad advice. I mean, really, it would be incredible advice if we actually loved our spouses like that. The divorce rate would plummet. It's not bad advice at all. It's good advice. We should be patient and kind and long-suffering and honoring, and we should be like that with our spouse. But that is not the context in which the love passage is written. The love passage isn't written that this is how you should treat the one person in the entire world that you're really, at this point, pretty fond of anyways, and you kind of want to make them happy, and generally, you'd rather see them in a good mood than not, so, right? The context of the love passage isn't written to be how we treat one specific person on the planet who are generally, at that point already, really quite smitten with. That's not the context. Now, we should treat our spouse like that, but that's not the context. Paul is penning these words in the context of how we worship together as the people of God, how we treat each other as the people of God, and how we use our spiritual gifts in the confines of the local church. So yes, we should be protecting, hoping, trusting with a never-failing love within our marriages, but Paul is actually telling us that we're not just supposed to be doing it within our marriages. That's how we're supposed to be living and acting with one another within the body of Christ day in and day out. Man, it's tough enough to do that with my spouse. But that's the context of the scripture. The context isn't just be really nice to the one person who generally you actually kind of like. The context of the scripture is this is how we're to treat one another within the body of Christ. Paul is simply fleshing out the command of Jesus to love one another. Jesus says to us, his followers, now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Paul is just fleshing out Jesus' command for us as his followers to love one another. Now, if you're new to faith, or you're new to church, or maybe this is your first time joining us in person in Carlisle and Redverse online, if you're new to this whole thing, I want you to know this. This is how we are to treat you, and this is how we're to treat one another. And I'm actually going to give everybody permission. If you're new and you're joining us, and you don't see us acting this way towards one another, loving each other in these ways, you have my permission to call us out. You have my permission to call me out and say, but Pastor Louis, you said this isn't just how you're supposed to kind of act towards Jenny when you're in a good mood. This is how you're supposed to live with the people of God, the body of Christ, the family, the church at large. We're living in an ever-increasing crazy world. Day and age, things are weird. The world is getting, like, it seems moment by moment more polarized, right? My fun word of the day is bifurcate. Bifurcate, here's a big word you can look up later. It basically means we're going in two different directions all of a sudden. And we've got a world that's polarizing. We've got COVID and restrictions and masks and vaccines and fake news that ends up being true and true news that ends up being fake and social media platforms that are deplatforming some but not others. We've got social media platforms where we go on these rants, and basically a rant is just a way for me to like kind of passive aggressively tell everybody who doesn't perfectly agree with me they're morons, right? I know what's going on every time you start the post. I'm sorry, but I just have to rant. I don't even need to read the rest. You're just about to tell everybody who doesn't agree with you perfectly that they're an idiot. And you're excusing it because we're living in this crazy day. This world with deeply different political views. We are living in this polarized world. For about the last 10 months, since COVID has become a commonplace and, and become a part of our world, my prayer, almost nightly, has been, Lord, Lord, may this not be the thing that divides us. May this not be the thing that divides us. Christians living in a radically polarized world, each of us landing in different places concerning all types of issues. And fair enough. Most of these issues aren't spelled out real clear in Scripture. It's okay for us to land in different positions. Odds are I land on a different position than the vast majority of joining us here today. It's okay. We can have different opinions and we can react differently to all the crazy and all the interesting and all the different things going on in the world. We can have different thoughts and react different ways to those things that aren't clearly defined in Scripture. That's fine. But what we can't not do, for those of us who are followers of Christ, is it's not up for debate. You will prove to the world that you're my followers by your love for one another. We can have different opinions, and we can live it out, and we can act it out, and we can think it out in all different ways. But what's not up for debate is how we're to prove to the world that we're followers of Jesus. Because Paul, in penning the love chapter, wasn't just penning a chapter about how we should treat the person we like the most on a good day. He was penning a letter on how we're to treat one another. He was penning it in the context of worship as the people of God and how we interact together as the people of God and how we use our spiritual gifts within the confines of the local church. So let's just read through that whole passage, chapter 13. Paul starts chapter 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Basically, if I could do all these things, but I didn't love, it would be pointless, it'd be annoying, it would just be annoying, right? You ever had somebody come up to you like, bang, bang, bang? What do you want to do? I'm going to reach out and touch somebody, right? If you had all this ability to speak in the languages of earth but didn't love, it would just be pointless. It would be annoying. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. I could be the most generous person on the planet, sacrificing, but yet it would be worth nothing. We jumped a verse there somewhere. There we go. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessions and knowledge, if I had such faith that could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I was so incredibly smart and had this amazing faith, oh my, you know those people, their faith, it's astronomical, but yet they didn't have love, it means what? Bupkis. Love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind even when someone has a differing opinion than you. Ah! That's crazy talk. Right? Love is patient and kind even when somebody is either following or not following the rules according to the way that you should. You think they should. Basically, all I'm saying is when I'm walking down the grocery store and going the wrong direction according to the arrows, don't yell at me. Right? Please. Love is patient and kind even when we see somebody and we think they're not fulfilling the rules according to the way we think they should. Love is still patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. You know, even though I'm positive that my opinion is right, and it is, just so you know. Even though I'm sure my opinion is right, and the truth is, being serious, that these topics have real-life consequences. They 100% do. And a lot of the choices we're making today as a culture are going to have consequences that go on for decades. Right? So even though that is very true, and this is very serious and real, and these are important issues that we should discuss, and I'm actually okay with us even debating on. bantering about, debating, arguing. But I can do that without being proud or rude or boastful or mocking. I can have a debate, a good-fashioned, not like I hate you argument, but a good-fashioned debate, discussion, argument with even a little bit of heat behind it, saying, this is why I think this, and this is why I don't agree with this, and that's okay, and I can do that without calling you a moron. Without doing it because, oh, you're a putz, because I know what's right, because I'm proud. We can have and hold these different opinions, and they are real serious issues that we need to have discussions about. I think we should probably have better discussions. But we can do it in a way that is still defined by love. Love, it does not demand its own way, it is not irritable, and it keeps no records of being wrong. Oh, baby. Just when you thought it was getting easier, right? Not irritable, but that's my jam. Like, I like being irritable. It does not demand its own way, but I'm right. Keeps no record of being wronged. Paul, what are you writing? How am I supposed to prove to somebody other than looking at past behavior to tell them that they're still an idiot? Like, that's my best defense. But love does what? It keeps no records of wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. We could spend a whole message just on that one. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Every circumstance. I think I should repeat that. Every circumstance. In the context of the local church, we are to love one another in such a way that our relationships, that we as the people of God, the body of Christ, we endure through every circumstance. Differing opinions on COVID restrictions, masks, vaccines, political leanings, it's okay. We are going to endure. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to learn how to start holding things in tension. I get why you have this point of view, even though I don't agree with it. And even though I'm over here, I don't have to call you an idiot. I can see where you have some points and some wrongs, but we are going to endure. We're going to hold this life in tension, even when it's difficult. Because love never gives up, never loses faith. Oh man, even though I'm sure that you're not really on the right track in this area, man, you're doing things that I wouldn't do. But I'm not going to write you off because love endures in every circumstance. Somehow, I'm going to stay in a relationship and walk in tension. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will all become useless, but love will last forever. The special gifts that God bestows upon his people will become what? That's a pretty crazy statement. The special gifts that God gives us will become useless. But we need to remember what's going to last forever. And what we should therefore never give up on. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. Have you ever stopped to think about what that verse means? Even the gift of prophecy reveals only a part of the whole picture. Having a special revelation from God still doesn't allow, like, my minuscule brain to see the fullness of what's going on. That's astounding. Special revelation from God, and we still don't have the full picture. So even when God speaks to us directly, we better be careful not to use it as a club to beat somebody. Because it's still under the premise of love. Those moments where I'm pretty sure I'm right because I heard from God. Now there is absolute truth spelled out very clearly in the scriptures, right? But certain things that God reveals to us that aren't spelled out perfectly and clearly in the scripture, we still got to be careful because even those are incomplete. But when the time of perfection comes, these things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. These things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. So the first question, the very important question, is what would you like better for Valentine's Day? Chocolates, flowers, or shotgun shells? The second question broke into two parts depending on where you land. If you're a follower of Jesus, are you ready to prove to the world? Are you ready to prove that to the world by loving others like this? If you're a follower of Jesus, are you ready to prove to the world that you are his follower by loving as defined by this love passage? And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, are you ready to be a part of a group that is defined by this kind of love? So this isn't a Valentine's Day message, because this isn't just how we're supposed to treat that one special person that we are kind of fond of and feel, you know, on 4 out of 8 days, warm feelings of fuzziness towards. But this is how we're to treat one another as people who belong to the family of God, day in and day out. And just before we close, I do want to say something. I want to express that I get that it's not easy. It's not easy loving people who may have let you down. It's not easy loving people who hold a different opinion on a topic than you, especially in our present climate. It's not easy loving people who have gone on Facebook rants, who are telling people that everybody who doesn't line up with their opinions are morons. I'm done with the rants, I get it. It's not easy. I get it. It's not easy loving someone who'd rather get flowers than shotgun shells. I get it. It seems crazy to me. Right? It's not easy. But Jesus said, everyone will know. We will prove to the world that we're his followers by our love for one another. A love that endures in the midst of a crazy culture. A love that is kind in the midst of bifurcation, polarizing ideas. A love that is not proud or boastful or arrogant. A love that never gives up. I get that it's not easy. But for us as Christians, as followers of Jesus, first and foremost, remember we have the Spirit who will help us. My prayer for the last 10 months is, Lord, may this not be the thing that divides us. Lord, may this not be the thing that divides us. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Oh, precious Father, God, I just ask that you do a work in us today, a work that only you can do. Help us to love in such a way that's described in 1 Corinthians 13. Help us to love others in our church, not demanding our own way, not being irritable, keeping no records of wrong. And even when our stances have been attacked, even when our points of view have been mocked, Lord, may this not be what divides us. As we just continue praying, guys, with our eyes closed and heads bowed, if you're a follower of Jesus and you've not been loving like this, you've not been loving in such a way that would prove to the world you're a follower of Jesus, I just want to give you a moment right now to repent, to commit here, to say, Spirit, with your help, I want to love. I want to love in such a way that proves to the world that I'm a follower of Jesus. If anybody's there right now, just raise your hand wherever you're at, here in Carlisle, Redverse, online. Father, I lift each person who's responded to you. Help them to love in such a way that they would prove to the world that they're your followers. Spirit, with your help, it's possible. And as we're praying, if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, but you want to become a part of a family that's defined by this kind of love, if you want to say, yes, I want to commit my life to Jesus, just start praying right now, wherever you're at. Just raise your hand. And we're going to pray. Just pray repeating after me. Actually, everybody in all places, just repeat after me. Say, Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Make me new. I want to be a part of a family that is defined by this kind of love. I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I accept Jesus' death in place of the death I deserve. God, I thank you that you loved me, and I commit with your help to love others. Amen? Amen, guys. It has truly been my pleasure, my honor, to come and speak here today. Man, I am so blessed. My favorite church in the whole world. We are dismissed. We're going to play one last song. John, if you want to launch that, feel free to sing and mill around according to the whatever government regulations are in play. Be blessed. Thank you, guys. Have a great day.